Reading from Psalm 46, 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Greetings to everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus, who said that I am the resurrection and life. Even though you are dead, yet ye shall live. He that believeth it. I confess this morning to believe that, but I don't understand it. I can't really explain it. And so in this, what we want to address now, I probably have more questions than answers. But we have a book, we have a foundation. And in our reading this morning already, God. Someone has said that's the greatest thought that can enter into the mind of man. And I'd like to be looking at it from that point. The greatest thought that can enter into the mind is God. And we read here that God is, it's a refuge, and God is in the midst. Hoping against hope. The closest in the scripture is in Romans, where Paul writes about Abraham that he believed against hope, believed in hope. And I don't know to what conclusion, but in this that we want to address, I think it's simply saying we really don't know. And for that, I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. I'm going to be reading Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are secret things that belong only to God. And yet in our humanity, we got questions. There are things we'd like to know. Dear brother, when his wife died, he said he got desperate. He wanted to know, where is she? What has she experienced? And he said, I demanded of God, I need to know. The answer was silence. There are secret things that belong only to God. But there are things that are revealed. And I believe part of this weekend, part of this meeting is, there are things revealed in God's word. They're for us. They're for our children. That we might do all the words of this law. As Philip said, he asked me for the topic, and there are about four things that we'd like to, as he suggested, look into. One is choices that we make in life. And then also we want to consider the lives of people. And then look at the promises of God. Then finally, rest in the divine judgment of God. That we know that everything God does is right. And he's holy in all his ways. Even though we don't understand. Isaiah has a familiar verse that says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways." And we'll just confess that, that we just don't understand everything. And we're human. I like to borrow from others' writings. And so I have a few. The first one I'm going to be looking at is an article that appeared in the Calvary Messenger in the July issue. The title is Truth and Tears. Now this is, I'm going to be not only talking about, you know, people that have ended their own lives, but death as we realize it and as people face it. So this article is written by Liz Miller. Her husband died. He wouldn't wake up one morning. He had an aneurysm of the brain. So I'm just going to be looking at a few things here in this article. All at once, she realized, I'm a widow. This certainly was not my plan. I was looking forward to getting old together. I really thought my life was over. But then it wasn't. And I began to realize that not only did I need to go on living, but it was largely up to me to decide what kind of life I would live. The first step for me was to face the truth. This sounds very simplistic, but many times when we are faced with the unthinkable, we would rather not face the truth because it is too hard. And we have been hearing that, and I think you know what we're talking about. In my grief and loneliness, I began to seek the Lord in a new way. One scripture that was especially meaningful to me was Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." I certainly needed upholding and help. I decided, and that's a very important thing, a choice as we make. I decided to take God at his word and began to talk to him about everything. It strengthened my faith. And I know you know how this happens. God has ways of strengthening our faith, answering prayers, small things, big things. When I feel discouraged, I find it helpful to remind myself of truth, the truth of who God is, and that he will never change, even though many things about my life have changed. And again, we heard last night about tears. I find helpful is tears. It's healing. The Lord heal us, the brokenhearted. I'm still new to this path, but she's thankful that God has placed family, church in her life, and they're helpful. I'm trusting God. I believe that slowly, step by step, day by day, he will help me learn to live with this loss, move forward in my service to him. When I focus on him and not on myself, he helps me see the needs around me that I can minister. This brings a measure of purpose and joy back into my life. One of the reasons Philip asked me to address this is my wife's nephew at 23 years old ended his own life. He was born in 1965. He was just about 2 months younger than our oldest son. He went to school through high school, 1 year of college, and then something happened. his mind was not functioning as it was before. And like I say, we don't understand all these things. About a month ago, my wife's oldest sister died. And at that funeral, I took the opportunity to talk to her nephews. She still has two sisters living. They're older. And I asked them, what did you say to an audience like this? So this, there's just not many answers. He wanted help. He even checked himself into the hospital by himself because he knew. And he used to, there's something back in my it just hurts. It's something pressure back here in my head. And he went from place to place seeking help. They were at the Walnut Creek Mennonite Church. This was back in 85, 89, I guess. Alvin Kanaki from the valley here was the pastor there. And he was working with him, and he asked him, "Do you have suicidal thoughts?" He said, "Yeah." But he said, "I wouldn't do it. I would not do it because of my family." So we realize that's a mind that is still has some function. Somehow, I don't know, do we understand that a body can deteriorate and rot, and the brain can too. So after knowing that and making that declaration, he still did afterward. And so the sister said, "We felt so alone. We didn't want to go anywhere." We only wanted a hand to squeeze. There are times like this when even the best of words really have little value. We want your prayers. We just want to know that you care. For us also, my wife and I in 1964 went to El Salvador for our 1W service with three boys. Men of Mass from Iowa, he just passed away in the last year. Then was Gideon Petersheim, he's still living in Lancaster. And then Henry Petersheim from Oakland, Maryland. And we worked with Henry for 3 years. Very dedicated, conscious. A very tender conscious. With a heart only to do what's right, a heart to just please God. He returned, he married, family, five children. But 4 years ago, he had been dealing with depression, and cut out, but he also made this choice. About a month ago, my wife and I, we went over to visit this widow, Marie. It's 4 years now. It seems the mind can deteriorate to where it doesn't function properly. But it's all in God's hands. But of different people that I've talked to, and loved ones like this, they use a term, the mind was sick. And there's probably some of you that are dealing with what we call Alzheimer's or dementia. The person is not the person it used to be. There's something in the mind. Maybe not necessarily a personal choice. So these are things we really don't know. We leave it in God's hands. He knows. And I know that each one, we all grieve differently, even though there are things we have in common. And so there's different processes of grieving. Sister Maria has come to a place where she feels it's 4 years now, she says. She finds her rest. She had some confirmations. And so we're leaving all that just in the hands of God. God can do that. But it seems that once the mind comes to where it doesn't function properly, it's like looking into a tunnel that has no light at the end. Life just doesn't have any meaning. There's just no use. And the mind can come to that place. Testimonies of people that have been there says no one really knows how that feels. There are different ways that this acts. Another experience we had in our home congregation, a young man growing up dealt with, we say, mental issues and problems, went on medication, destroyed his kidneys, had to go on kidney dialysis. But even that, his body just continued to deteriorate. He opted for a kidney transplant, and they said, your body's not even eligible for that. He filled up with fluid. It was a major operation. Take it off. But his mind was probably. And he felt that the Lord led him to stop dialysis. So our bishop, John Ray, and myself, we sat down with him. In Crossville, we have what we call a hospice house, where people can go. He went off dialysis, and right away he started to, they rushed him to the hospital, but then took him to the hospice house. And so we sat down Monday evening, and yes, he says, his dad had passed away a few years earlier. He said, medically there's nothing at this body. I have no future. I just want to go and be with Dad. So we as a church took turns staying with him, the family did it during the day. Wednesday morning, from Monday to Wednesday morning, my wife and I went in at 7 o'clock. Boys had been in during the night. He would lay there sleeping, little, breathing heavily. And about 20 minutes after we got there, I sat right by his side. He just stopped breathing. His peace was just gone. No, we don't say, did he end his own life? There are lines, we don't know where it is. He had prepared, he had written down all about his funeral and everything to take care of. He was prepared. He was a beggar. He couldn't work. His body was a beggar, couldn't live. I'd rather be a beggar in heaven than a rich man in hell. I'm not here to make comparisons, but there are things in life that we just don't understand. We don't have all the answers to. And we can trust in God. I have another one here. This is out of the family life issue, facing the elephant. And this is, I'm just going to read it here. You probably understand. I woke up with a knot in my stomach. I tried to ignore it, pretending everything was fine, but it wasn't. How could we have church at Mom's house for the first time without Dad? My heart ached as I dressed. It ached as we ate our eggs and toast, and it ached as we had devotions. As my husband prayed for strength to face the day, tears poured down my cheeks. I longed for the times we had all been together and our lives were happy and free. I missed Dad so much. There were no words to express the pain, so we just wept, my husband and I. But we soon had to wipe our faces and get ready for church. The ache was still there, but the lump in my throat was smaller after crying it out. Tears pricked my eyes as I sat and reflected, this is during the service. But I didn't want to cry. It was 1.5 years since Dad's passing, and I was afraid of what people would think if tears were still falling. Would they think I was self-focused? Would they think we should be over it? I was afraid if the tears started, I wouldn't be able to stop. But the ache was so real. So I wept inwardly and wept, pleading with God to help me focus on something else and to not dwell on what we didn't have. Throughout the day, people commented on Dad's absence. I cannot describe the relief felt when people discussed what we were facing instead of ignoring it. If we talked about it, I could deal with it better instead of inwardly weeping it out. If there's one thing I want to remember when I see someone traveling the road of grief, it's to face the elephant, to bring up the subject, even if I don't know how it is for them, even if I fear I will say the wrong thing or make it harder for them, even if I'm afraid they don't want to talk about it. Giving them the opportunity is better than having them stuff their struggles. As my husband and I traveled home that evening, I was intensely relieved that the day was past. The time of fellowship was a balm to my soul, but those firsts are simply hard to face, and you know all about that. They stir up emotions we think are dormant, and they make it painfully obvious that time is moving on without our loved ones, and we have to move on. Here's a quote I found. People don't always need advice. Sometimes all they need is a hand to hold, an ear to listen, and a heart to understand. And I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And I believe God is able to comfort, and there's a time to move on. There's a time when we need comfort, and there's a time then when God expects us to be those that will give comfort. And it's a process, and everyone grieves different. And even the time might be different in length, but it's a step by step. It's going forward. It's moving forward. Psalm 77 is another psalm. I'd just like to notice a few things. Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice. And that's what we do. We cry unto God. In the day of my trouble. And as we read in Psalm 46, trouble, what we're identifying this is death this morning. And I'd like to move on down to verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean going forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And those are questions that as humans are real. David had them and will have them. Is it a lack of faith? Not necessarily. It's just telling us we're human and we're fallen from God's perfection. And we don't know everything. And we are not perfect. Now, verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity. When we can acknowledge our humility before God and our need of Him, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord, and I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of thy work and talk of all thy doings. We remember, we make choices, we meditate, and then we talk. And that's what I think this weekend is all about. God is the one that can heal, but through the process, He'll use people as we relate together. A few weeks ago, my first cousin died up in Ohio, and his oldest daughter's husband, they're New Order Amish, he's a minister, but when he was a boy, his dad ended his own life. So I took the opportunity, he and his brother were there, dedicated, said he's a minister of the gospel, preaches the word of God. He said, Mom, could have sat in the chair and wept for days, 11 children. But she said, life needs to go on. We don't understand. Dad loved us. He cared for us. He did everything he knew to help us. But then he still did this. But they made choices. And their choice was to just every day, the one said, every day we got to seek God. Every day we got to... And he said, you know, when we were young growing up, we just yearned to be like other people. So I'm saying this, there's a ministry in finding out people that all they want is support. They want help. They want someone to care, a hand to hold, a heart to understand. And yeah, it's they'll face situations because of what their dad did. Where is God? It's a question. As we read it here. The other day I was meditating on this. You know when a scripture hits you like that. Where is God? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. That's where he is. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. But will make a way of escape. And that just so blessed my heart. There are times, even besides death, sometimes we say, God, where are you? God is faithful. That's where he is. That's such a blessing. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 speaks about this. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord, Redeemer of Israel, Holy One. And then the last part says, He is King, the Lord that is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. Notice verse 14. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And then he asks in 15, he says, A woman, it is possible that she'll forget her child. Yet will I not forget thee. Now, verse 16 is really what I want for this message. Where is God? He's faithful. He has not forgotten us. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. That's a wonderful consolation. When our mind takes us to where we're just asking God, where are you? Remember, he can just look at his hand. We're graven right on God's hands. He's faithful. He has our best interest view for us. The rivers. Last night, as Philip was talking about the tears, I hadn't put this together. That Psalm 46:4 says, there is a river, the streams of God. Why did he use a river? Because he says the tears, they're tears for healing. They shall make glad the city of God. And you know, our nature hasn't changed. In John chapter 11, when Jesus came where Lazarus had died, we know, we say it's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, behold, how he loved them. And we heard this morning in devotions, the hurting and the loving are on the same. That's not a new thought. See, back in Jesus' time, when Jesus wept, they realized because of the love, the relationship that Jesus had, that's why he wept. And then the next verse says, there were people there, they saw this, said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that Lazarus wouldn't die? I think every one of us that have dealt with death would have the same question, don't we? Couldn't Jesus have done this? Wouldn't it have been easy? I'd like to notice Isaiah 61. This is what Jesus does. Couldn't Jesus have kept them from dying? Notice what he does in Isaiah 61. Christ read this when he began his ministry, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Then I'm going to go down to preach good tidings, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to the bound, appoint unto them to comfort all that mourn, appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. God wants to be glorified, and it is possible to glorify God when we allow him to heal, to comfort. Hearts that are broken, he can heal them. He can comfort them. And I know that I'm looking forward to testimonies how God is doing that. It's going to be encouraging and strengthening for that. Like I say, I don't understand all things. One of the hardest things in the gospel, well, I say hardest, that woman that came to Jesus and she said, I've got a daughter and she needs healing. And says, Jesus didn't answer her. I say, in my humanity, I don't have that answer. Jesus said, didn't answer her. And finally the disciples, she just kept on. And finally the disciples said, Lord, send her away. It's a commotion here. And then Jesus talked to the woman. He said, I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, discouragement is, Satan certainly wants it to set in. Yea, Lord, I know that. But even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's table. And Jesus said, great is thy faith. And I like to think that Jesus knew that she wouldn't turn away. I don't understand Jesus that he would discourage someone to go away. when someone really wants help and they're crying for help. But I never saw why he used this method. But he did, and he knew. And she had great faith. Jesus realized it. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as you believe. There is hope. There is comfort. She worshiped the Lord. I suppose you understand and you know that in grief, whatever it is that you're facing, when we come to God in his word, every day, there's a new scripture. There's a new encouragement. There's a new something to get a hold of. There's a new something that in all my years I never saw it. And it's strengthening. That's comfort. Those are the rivers of God. Comfort means alleviation of grief, encouragement, consolation. It means to speak closely, with tenderness, to be a partner. And you know the word comforter, which is found four times in the Gospel of St. John, which is the type of the Holy Spirit. That's what he is to us. He is someone called alongside to help us. That's why Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. It means orphans. I'm going to send my spirit to be with you at your side. I'd like to turn to a scripture in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. And I don't know how wide, where it is. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. And so getting back to Brother Henry, that's all we knew about him. His labor of love, his passion for missions. In a crowd like this, he'd want to see God. If there's anyone here that he's not up front, he's not, but someone that might be hurting. Someone that, you know, that's all I know about him. I know God does too. And so I don't know how far we'd take this, but that was his life. That's all. That's what I know about him. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now I'm going to move on down to verse 17. Wherefore God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Jesus is going before. There is an anchor that is sure and steadfast. It's for the soul. It's for the soul. And I don't know where the line is between the soul and the body. There's some variation in that. Paul did say he prays that the whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. But as I said, this body has the potential of deteriorating. And the mental part, we don't understand like we do the physical, but we can see in fingers. I can know when this finger starts to. But when the mind does, there's just things we don't understand there. But I'd like to encourage that there is hope for us here. And that's, I think, what this meeting is all about. Hope is, well, it's anticipation. There's a blessed hope that's awaiting. It's the unseen, it's the future. It's a confident expectation. Happy anticipation of good. There's a strong consolation that we can anchor in. You know, a lot of times we're really encouraged by songs. And we have been given gifts already, and one was a book with songs and their authors. And that song, Does Jesus Care? I think has been a balm for souls for many. Does Jesus Care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. And then the lines go on like this. You know, this was written by a man. He was in England in the 1860s. He was a Methodist minister. His disposition was so, he had a smile and he loved children. And finally they called him the Sunshine Minister. Just, you know, you can pay a smile and always helping. And a series of heartbreaks shattered his spirits. He found himself in an unfamiliar valley of deep depression and despondency. He said his gloom was just as great as his bliss was before. But he said one day, he found himself in the hands of Jesus singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And then he grasped the truth in 1 Peter, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And then he wrote, Does Jesus Care? There is hope. There are valleys that we go through sometimes. But there is hope. And so that's why we have this song, and we're blessed with it. In our presence here is Peter and Rachel Moyer. They're about 30 minutes from us. Last Friday evening, my wife and I went down to have a visit with them. And they loaned us a book. And I don't know how many of you have read it, but I'm going to just share something out of that book. The title is Why Bad Things Happen by Michael S. Martin. And it was reviewed by over 20 brethren that made corrections and things. And so there are some things that might be a little new in our way of thinking. And his experience, I think, was their three-year-old son, their only son. I think it was electrocuted. They were over in the Philippines. But here, just as I went through the book, I just copied some things down. The first one is if only. You know, all of us, especially when it was sudden death accidents, if only. And that if only tense, if we dwell on that, it's going to bring fear and guilt and shame. But the if onlys, that's past. We can't dwell on if only. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. But God blamed all three. And like I say, there are some maybe new concepts I'd like for you to listen. And if you want, I can advise the book. It might take some digestion. Evil is a real lack of good. According to Isaiah 45:7, evil requires righteousness. And what we're referring to there is that in Isaiah 45, God says, I, so much as I form light, create darkness. I make peace and create evil. And what we're understanding from that is that darkness is a result when there is no light. And evil is a result when there's no peace with God or righteousness. And so, going back to the garden, when God told Adam, he put him in the garden and he said, keep it and dress it, and then you can eat of every tree. And I think there were many trees. I don't think Adam had to go around any time to looking for fruit. But he said, of one tree, shall not eat. If you do, you're surely going to die. So we say evil, disobedience to that command. That's why we say evil requires righteousness. God wanted the good of Adam. He didn't want evil to punish Adam so that good would come. God wants the good. If we don't obey, if we choose not to, that's where evil comes in. And Satan, he is the master of that. He is the father of that. He encourages that. God's attributes are the original qualities, disobedience, the bad things. Why go back to Eden when we can go forward to eternity with Christ? Why go back before sin and say that was blissful? When now God took this evil and provided for us an eternity with Christ through all this process. We are not free to conclude that tragedy is God's punishment. And I, there again, we say, well, if we look last night, we heard Job, how the battle was going between God and Satan. And then we read in Job that Job concluded, shall we not receive good from God and not receive evil? Kind of in my mind, evil and good come from God. But I don't think so. Michael helps us to understand that book. We receive good from God. But evil, where did it come from? It was Satan. Now, God allowed it. We believe that we have a God that is so great, he has control of everything. But that he allowed it. Our God is much greater than the sort of God who would have to plan and cause evil to accomplish good. I don't know if you're following. God is greater than have to cause evil so that good can come out of. But the enemy, it was Satan's will that caused Eve and Adam in their mind and took of the fruit and ate and disobeyed God. I don't think God made them do it. It was not God's plan. We're fallen, so we're not perfect. We make mistakes. And if we can kind of fathom this through, that God is righteous, he is good, he is holy. And we make mistakes. And then he reaches back and helps us. But that he planned it, that we have this tragedy, that we suffer this. And God doesn't plan that. And I don't know. God is sovereign. He knows everything. Yet in spite of that, he has given each of us a free will to make choices. And they have consequences. So I don't understand everything, but we do have a foundation, which is the scriptures. We are relieved of accepting tragedy and death as a part of God's good design. We are relieved of that. We don't say that, well, this was You know, we're human. Wednesday in our prayer meeting, in our prayer circle, brother was praying about these men that got killed in that plane crash not long ago. Then afterward, I asked him, I said, if those men would have decided not to take that plane ride, would they still have died that day? That's what we're dealing with here. See, there's one side that everything that happens, we couldn't help it. Time was here and couldn't help it. I don't know. We have a God that is much greater than that. But I'd like to focus on God as good. He wants our good. Now, there is chastisement. There is correction. We need it. And God knows all about it. Accidents. No, backing up. Being a faithful Christian does not mean that we are happy about death and that we need to say we wouldn't have life any other way. God isn't happy about death, and he would rather have the world another way. We can rejoice in spite of tragedy. God does. We can be at peace in spite of death. God is. Accidents are not God's will. And that way I have an Old Testament scripture where they had cities of refuge. When a man was using an axe and the head flew off and killed somebody, accident, yeah, then they had a city of refuge. God provided. And that's the God we're serving. When there are accidents, God is right there. There are cities of refuge. There's places God wants to help us and learn from these accidents. Now here's... Our God is so merciful, so wise, so present, that we can live without even thinking much about a risk. Our God is so kind and so forgiving that he gives us an eternal home, even to Christians who make tragic or fatal mistakes because of their fallen bodies. This is real comfort. My grace is sufficient for thee. Praise God for his sovereign ability to turn circumstances intended for despondency and defeat into opportunities to display his marvelous grace and power. And that's a ministry that God has called us to. When we respond to him in faith, he makes good things happen in bad times. The Lord is greater than all our trials. Evil does not accomplish good. God accomplishes good. We praise God for all good that happens in any event. We recognize the devil as the ultimate father of all evil. But why me, Lord? It is right to ask that question. When we cry, God, why me? His loving heart is touched. He will come to us in compassion and grace and bind our wounds and help us live for him. When a groaning spirit cries, why me? In unspeakable anguish, the Son intercedes and the Father says, help will come. There's another from this book. How shall we relate to death? I'm just going to read over this. Because God is angry at death and determined to destroy it, should we rage and scream at death? Should we grow bitter and morose and lose hope because this enemy of God causes so much pain? On the other hand, because God allowed death, should we honor death as the way of God? Should we portray God as the one who takes all human life? Should we believe that death is God's very plan? The scriptures answer these questions. God's image within us calls us to resist death within our ability to do so. God wants us to practice safety, use medical knowledge, solve dangerous situations as far as we can. He gave us the will to live and to save life. God's word tells us that ultimately we do not have the power to avoid death. When we have done his will, in an effort to preserve our lives and the life of others, We will still face death until God finally abolishes death. We accept that as a result of the fall of man, that is God's very good plan for us. We accept death as an inevitable result of Satan's will and man's will, not as God's original design for us. Yet we stand with our God in identifying death as an enemy, a rebuke, a bondage, and the ultimate evidence of Satan's destructive hatred for us. See, we heard last night, death is cruel, and it's true. It's got a sting, the Bible says. What does God do with his burning desire to destroy death and ransom us from the grave? All through history, he made a way for people to be saved from eternal death. He laid down his life for us. He delivered us from the fear of death. He pities, he loves, he calls, he pleads, he redeems, he saves. What will you do with your God-given tension about death? Follow God's example. Lay down your life for others. Open your arms with compassion. Pity, love, call, plead, sacrifice. Build up yourself, Jude says, on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. Some of you have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. This is what God wants us to do with our tension about death, not to lose it, but to use it. Not to abandon it, but to stand with him. Not to honor death, but to honor him. God wants us to channel our tension about death into life. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And that's what God wants for us. That's the hope. There is abundant life available. And God is able to do. I'm going to close also with last night Philip read from Revelation 21, verse 4. And I'm going to read the verses just preceding and after that. Revelation 21 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What is heaven? You know, in John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says he's going to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansion is the same word he used in verse 23. It says, my Father, if any man loveth, my Father and I will come and make our abode with him. A mansion is an abode to dwell right in the presence of God. And that's what this says. The tabernacle of God is with man. That's life. That's what God wants. And that's his promise to us. Like I said, there are things we don't understand in life. But we can leave it in the eternal judgment of God and have this hope to be with him in eternity. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, as we pause here this morning, in your very presence, just to thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you're the rock that we can stand on. Lord, we confess there are things in life we don't understand. Yet help us to just cast all our care upon you, knowing that you will care for us. And that pray a special blessing on this weekend here in this meeting. There are things that we grieve, we don't understand. But help us that we might also look forward and move forward to healing and to comfort and to the ministry of helping others find this comfort in Jesus. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.